waiting on the other side of your obedience. Let's just pray. Father, we pray today that you'll speak to us. We pray today, Lord, that you'll continue to speak to us because you've already done that. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will inspire our hearts. And Lord, inspire faith. And Lord, help us to rise up to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.
There are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. Some years ago, when I was pastoring in a church in Gloucester, it was a Friday night. I'll never forget it. It was Friday night and Lynn wasn't at home. So I was looking after the two boys who were still at school age. Lynn was attending a retail therapy session. And I was at home and there was a great storm suddenly over the city of Gloucester. It absolutely tipped down. And the heavens opened up, the rain came down, there was dark clouds, it was dark and dismal and thundery and lightning and it was pretty rough, one of the kind of worst storms I'd seen for a long time. And in the midst of all the storms, I was nice and dry, thinking, Lynn's at some retail therapy outlet and she's going to get soaked going to the car trying to come home. But I was at home enjoying myself, cooking some amazing sausages for my two boys. And I was kind of looking at the grill, there's an eye level grill, and I looked at these sausages, and these were great big bangers filled with lovely meat and seasoning. And I was thinking, like, you know, one sausage for Josh, sausage for Sam, and four sausages for me. So I was thinking about all this and kind of naming and claiming my sausages under the grill. And as that was happening, the rain was coming down, suddenly my phone rang. And it was a lady from the church. And she said, Pastor Richard, I'm in a bit of distress. And she said, I really need your help. And I said, well, I'm sorry you're in distress, but you know, what can I do for you? And so I'm looking at the sausages while she was talking. And she said, well, it's my dad. My dad is dying. He's recently had his leg amputated, and he's very, very poorly. And the doctors have said he's just got hours to live. And she said, but the strange thing is, although he beat my mum, and he was terrible as a dad to me and my siblings. She said, at this last moment in his life, he is asking to speak to a minister. And she said, I know it's a tall call, and you've never met him before, and he's just got hours to live, but would you possibly come? It's urgent. And I looked at the sausages, and I kind of heard this message on the phone, and I thought, I've got to go from one part of the city to the other part of the city. I've got to cross over the city to where this man is, and I've got the boys to take care of, and I don't know what to say to this guy, and it's tipping down the rain, but I knew I had to go, because when you get a call like that, you have to go. So I turned off the grill and left the sausages, phoned a friend, and said to him, could you possibly have the boys, and then I'll pick them up later, and explain the situation. So I dropped the boys off, and got soaked doing that, sat in my car in the traffic, which was Friday night traffic, really bad, at a standstill, and I said, oh God, I don't know what to say this guy. What can I possibly say to a man that is literally dying? And Lord, I don't like going to deathbed scenes because I always feel as a minister I'm kind of surplus to requirements and it's an awkward time because if the family are church attenders, you know, they don't really want to minister there. It's an awkward time. What am I going to do? So Father, will you give me some inspiration and then will you also make a way when there seems no way and give me some one-to-one time with this man who's dying. So that was my prayer. And then I stopped at the traffic lights. And as I stopped at the traffic lights, I was kind of just praying in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost just came upon me in a very powerful way and just told me to share with this man called Sid the fact that the dying thief found Jesus in his last moments of his life. And so I just had this thought for the dying thief. And I knew it was from God. And the Holy Spirit just gave me that peace and assurance. I got to the nursing home. The automatic doors opened up and the family all assembled, about 10 of them, in the foyer. And this lady who called me said, this is Pastor Richard from Robinswood Pentecostal Church. He's come to talk to Dad. And she led me down the corridor. And I went into a room. And then in the middle of this nursing home room was a bed right in the middle of the room. I guess so the nurses could get around the bed. And there was a man then who had obviously lost his leg and looking very, very weak, very, very pale. Very shallow breath. And when I saw this man, who apparently had been so ungodly, such a rough man on his wife, bloody man, a drunkard, a man that had been rough in his life and far away from God. When I saw this man, I have to say something incredible happened. I felt such a deep love and such a compassion for him. And before I knew what I was doing, I was on my knees at his bedside, holding his hands and caressing his forehead and just quietly talking to him, saying, Sid, my name's Richard, and I've come to talk to you about Jesus. I told him about the dying thief, and when he heard the message of the dying thief and how he could respond also and receive forgiveness, even at that last moment in his life, Sid decided that he wanted to make a decision. So he prayed a little prayer with me, and as he prayed that prayer, it was with all his energy that he had left, but something amazing happened. As he prayed that prayer, a man that was on the very edge of eternity, and he would have gone to hell without the lifeline of Jesus being thrown to him, that man who was on at the very edge of eternity gave his life to Jesus, and he crossed from death to life. And something amazing happened. A miracle happened. This man, in his last moments, actually got born again. And he started an everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And well, the family came in, and I made my way out, and that was it. And then the daughter phoned me just a few hours later, and she said, you need to know that my dad's died. But I know that he's gone to heaven. She was so grateful that I've gone. 2 weeks later, this man's other daughter and her husband, Charlie and Betty, came to Robinsworth Pentecostal Church on Easter Sunday morning. And they came in and they said, can we have a word with you? And they looked very serious. I thought, oh my goodness, have I upset the family by going to pray for this man who's dying? And after the service, I got into the vestry. I thought, well, if there's going to be any awkwardness, do it in the vestry away from everything else. And they sat down and I said, what can I do for you? And they said, you need to know something. The moment you left that room and we came back in the room, the atmosphere changed. They said it was like a room of death and decay and dying and darkness. But when we came back in, the atmosphere changed. There was a sense of peace, love and joy in that room that we couldn't explain as a family. There was a tangible difference in the room. And we know that you prayed with our dad and that he opened his heart up to Jesus. And we now know that he's gone to heaven. And what he's got, we want also. Will you pray with us? We want to go to heaven also. So I was able to pray. And the amazing thing is, you see, because I turned off the grill and I said goodbye to my sausages, very nice, I crossed over to the other side of the city of Boston, and there was somebody waiting there on the other side of my obedience. And if I hadn't have gone, Sid Groves would have gone to hell, and Charlie and Betty maybe wouldn't have gone to heaven either. It's amazing. There are people waiting on the other side of our obedience. I left the sausages, but Sid got saved. There are people waiting. There are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. In Mark chapter 4, we read that Jesus ministers to great crowds of people. And then, as he comes to the end of his ministry, Jesus knows that there are others that need to hear the message. There are others that need the grace of God. There are others that need miracles and healing and deliverance. And so Jesus says to the disciples, we've got to get in the boat and we're crossing over. And so they get in the boat in Mark chapter 4. And as they cross over the lake, and Jesus is now prompted by the Holy Spirit, he's obeying the Spirit's direction in his life. As he's going over the lake, suddenly a great storm erupts against the boat. And there's a terrible storm and the boat's going up and down. And most of us have probably read the account where the disciples are terrified about sinking, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they're just absolutely terrified. And when they wake him up, they say, Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? And of course, Jesus stands in the prow of the boat, and he looks at the elements and says, peace, be still. And Christ, who is the master of all, is able to still the sea and the storm, and a miracle happens. Sometimes when we are determined to follow the will of God, there will be storms. Mm-hmm. But we need to realize when we're in the will of God, then the Son of God is with us as well. Mm-hmm. And he is able to still those storms. It won't always be easy following Christ. And there will be storms. And there will be times when you've got to turn off the grill and leave what you really enjoy doing to do something else. But there are people waiting on the other side of our obedience. And so in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is now on the other side of the lake. And as he gets there, suddenly he's confronted with a man that is absolutely possessed with all sorts of demon spirits. His life is terrible. In fact, his life is so bad because of his spirits taking over his life and possessing him, that he's cutting himself, and he's crying out, and he's running and mocking the towns, and he's scaring the women, and he's scaring the kids, and so the men grab hold of him, and it takes loads of them to pin him down. Then they chain him up to stop him hurting himself and others, and they drag him out to the tomb yard, and they kind of shackle him to the tomb, and they try to deal with the problem like that. What kind of life is that for that man? And now Jesus has appeared. And this man comes running down to confront Jesus. Not the man, but the demons in him, because they're angry that Christ should come onto their territory. And there's a bit of discourse between Jesus and the demons. And in the end, Jesus said, out. And the demons come out of the man. They go into a herd of pigs. And the pigs go off the side of the cliff into the sea. There's a whole load of commotion. And all the townfolk come out. But when they get to where Jesus is, where all the noise is happening, they are astonished. This man that's normally naked and crazy and hurting himself and doing crazy things is suddenly in his right mind.
Hallelujah.
And he's clothed and he's at the seat of Jesus. They are actually amazed at this. There is a life transformation right in front of them, an immediate life transformation. A miracle has taken place and Jesus has done this. Well, Jesus goes to get in the boat to go on to reach others. And this man, who is absolutely now set free and enjoying a brand new life in God, this man says to Jesus, I want to come with you. But what you've done for me is so special. I don't ever want to lose sight of you again. I always want to be where you are. And wherever you go, I want to go. And I want to follow you. And I want to serve you. And I just want to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus looks at this man with love in his eyes. He says, I know you want to be with me, and I appreciate that, but I've got a special job for you. I want you to go home, and I want you to tell your family, and your friends, and your neighbors. I want you to tell those people that you connect with what God has done for you today. So the man went home. The Bible says that he lived in a place called Decapolis, which means 10 towns. I don't know how many hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people lived in those 10 towns. But this man went and he preached the gospel and he declared the good news of Jesus to all those people. See, what would have happened if Jesus had kind of ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit? What would have happened if Jesus hadn't crossed over the lake that day? A man that was possessed by those demon spirits would never be set free. And the hundreds, maybe thousands of people that lived in Decapolis, that area with 10 towns, would not have heard the gospel. See, multitudes of people heard because Jesus crossed over. And there are people waiting on the other side of your obedience, even today. Is God calling you to cross a sea? Is he calling you maybe to cross over the city to speak to somebody else? Is he calling you even to cross over your street, your road, your grove, wherever you live, even more at home, maybe, is he asking you to cross over a room or a lobby or an office to talk to somebody and express to them the love of God in some way? Have you ever felt the magnetic pull of the Holy Spirit to get up and reach others? Anybody ever felt that? Anybody ever felt a prompting in your heart of God saying, I want you to talk to that person about me? Well, when that happens, it happens because the Holy Spirit of God is the divine executor of Jesus' last will and testament. You see, Jesus' last will and testament, in many ways, is found in Mark chapter 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them. They will be able to, and when the Lord Jesus has finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. You see, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ is, go. What you've received from me, give to others. Just go, go, go. That's what he's saying. Just go and reach other people. Tell people that God loves them. Tell people that I love them and I died for them upon the cross. It's as basic as that. That's Jesus' last will and testament. And he says, go into all the world. And so when we get a prompting to cross the street, when we get a prompting to go and speak to somebody about Jesus, about the love and the mercy of God, it's the Holy Spirit doing that in our lives. He is the executor of the last will and testament of Christ. And when we do it, we're actually fulfilling the will of Christ. At a place called Troas, Paul, who was known as an apostle in the early church, was staying. He'd been ministering the gospel. He'd gone through some rough times already, sharing his faith. And he'd seen some miraculous things. And Paul knew that he was in the will of God. But he got to Troas. And when he got to Troas, it was like, you know, it was a port town. And where do you go from here? Because literally, the whole world could open up to him at that time. And so at Troas, as Paul was praying, he said, God, I've kind of got to this place. And what's next? Maybe you're at the place where you say, God, what's next in my life? The Holy Spirit of God did something amazing. During the night, Paul had a vision. And in this vision, he saw a man of Macedonia, a man that was Macedonian in look and culture and character. And this man was saying, come over to us. And Paul knew that this was God. Paul knew that this was a heavenly calling. Paul knew that there was something on the other side. And so Paul and the mission group decided to obey a heavenly vision, and they crossed over. So there were people waiting on the other side of Paul's obedience. There was a lady called Lydia, a business lady. She had it kind of together, and things were going good in her life, and she had a hunger and a thirsting for God. And one day, as Lydia and some other ladies are praying by a riverbank, Paul comes along, and he shares with them the amazing message of Jesus. And this lady Lydia and her friends go from a spiritual life to knowing Christ in all his fullness and glory. And they receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. They receive all that God has for them. And Lydia is so full of joy. She says, hey, I just want to open up my house. And I want to be a blessing to the church. And I want to be a blessing to missionaries. And I just want to give hospitality. And I want to aid anybody who wants to preach the gospel. And then there was a jailer at the Philippi jail. One night there was an earthquake, and it seemed like maybe possibly some prisoners might have escaped from the earthquake. And the jailer thought he was such a failure in life because some prisoners had escaped. He felt so down that he kind of let his bosses down, and he felt a failure. And so he thought the only way out was to take his own life. And as he was about to do that, Paul and Silas, who were inside the jailhouse, said, don't do it. Everybody said, you don't need to do that. It's okay. You're not a failure. Everything's going to work out all right. And they shared Jesus. And this man, who felt his life had come to an end, it was a failure. This man found Jesus. And his whole family found Jesus. And they got baptized that very night. And then at Thessalonica, and Berea, and Athens, and Corinth, there were thousands and thousands of people that heard the gospel. And churches began to kind of sprout up and grow under Paul's ministry and his team in church planting. What would have happened if Paul had refused to cross over? Lydia, the jailer, and hundreds, maybe thousands in his other places would have never heard the gospel. There are people waiting on the other side of our obedience. In 1780, in the city of Gloucester, there was a man called Robert. Robert was a businessman, and he was pretty successful. But Robert also loved God, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he worshipped God, and he prayed, and he had a heart for his city. And as Robert looked at the city of Gloucester, he saw that although Gloucester was filled with good businesses and had a beautiful cathedral and lovely buildings. There was something that wasn't good in Gloucester. And it was the street kids of Gloucester, the urchin kids. They called them the rat children of Gloucester. And they would kind of go behind the posh people and dip their hands in their pockets, you know, to see if they could steal something. And where the market stalls were, they would kind of pick an apple or whatever it was to get a live and survive. And these kids were a kind of scourge upon the city of Gloucester. And all the posh people and those that were business people, they hated to see them on the streets. But Robert loved those children. And Robert believed that somehow God could help them. And one day, God called Robert to do something. God said to Robert, I want you to reach these children for me. And so Robert decided that he would cross over the street and he'd begin to talk to some of his children. And he talked to some of the children. And he said to them, look, why don't you come with me and I will take you to Gloucester Cathedral. If you've ever been to Gloucester Cathedral, it's a magnificent building. Beautiful building, erected for the glory of God. And Robert took these children, about 20 of them, into the cathedral for a Sunday morning meeting. And there they are in the cathedral for the service. And during the time of prayer, as they are all praying, and in those days people would kneel down in the cathedral, as they were praying and saying their prayers, one boy who wanted to make mischief, took a great big hat pin out of his pocket. Great big hat pin. And there in front of him was another boy who was praying and saying his prayers. And the boy's buttocks were right in his other boy's face. And he took the pin and he went jam straight into the boy's buttocks. Well, you can imagine the yelp of pain for the boy that got stabbed in his bottom with this great big hat pin. The boy got up and went bang. And there was a fight. Sorry, there was a fight in the cathedral. And Robert and all the kids, the street kids, were thrown out of the cathedral. And people said to Robert, why are you doing this? It's a waste of time. You'll never do any good with those kids, so give up. It's a waste of time. But God had called Robert to cross over. Because on the other side of his obedience were precious boys and girls, with clothes falling off them, with dirt all over their faces, and desperately hungry and uneducated. And they said, just give it up. But Robert crossed over because God had called him to do that. And so when everyone said give up, he persevered in the will of God. And so he called the kids together again. But this time, he hired a room. And the only day he could get this room was on a Sunday. So he hired a room, and he got all these kids in the room, and he began to educate them. He began to tell them about the Bible and about God's love and about the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, who loved them and died on the cross for them, who could bring forgiveness into their lives and actually give them a purpose in life and help them in life. And as he told the boys and girls about Jesus, one by one, those boys and girls responded. And that little flower is opening up to the morning sunshine. They opened up beautifully to the power and the love of God. And their lives got saved. And soon people began to see there was a difference on the streets of Gloucester because this man, Robert, was doing something on the Sunday afternoon with the kids, teaching them. And soon other people came and they adopted the model of educating boys and girls on the Sunday. And today, because a man called Robert Rakes, who founded a newspaper in Gloucester all those years ago, hundreds of years ago, today, because Robert Rakes dared to cross over to the other side, today there are millions of boys and girls in almost every nation of the world hearing the gospel today. Boys and girls have been told about the love of God and about Jesus. And even today in kids' homes, it's happening. And it's happening because a man called Robert Rakes dared to cross over. There are people waiting on the other side of our obedience. That inspires me. I wonder who is waiting on the other side of your obedience. We don't always know what's there, but God knows. There are people waiting on the other side of your obedience for salvation. there was a eunuch travelling through the desert. We heard about this recently in Acts chapter 8. Waiting for Philip to turn up. So Philip could explain what the scripture was really talking about Jesus. And the eunuch got saved. There was a man called Cornelius. And his whole household that were searching and hungry for God. And they were waiting for Philip, so for Peter to turn up and to say, I'm here. God has brought me here, and I don't know what it's all about, but I want to talk to you about Jesus. And Cornelius, a soldier, a centurion, a Gentile, and his whole household heard the gospel because Peter dared to cross over. And on the other side of Peter's obedience was a whole household of people hungry for God, but they didn't know Jesus. And they got amazingly saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that Peter said, listen, these guys have received the fullness of God and the blessing of salvation, and they've received the Holy Spirit. Is there anything stopping these people getting baptized? There was such an outpouring and revival in that house. Some years ago, when I was in Newland, one of the men in the church came to me and said, my sister's got terminal cancer. Will you go? And will you speak to her? And I thought, oh my. As a young minister, I felt very inadequate and didn't really know how to deal with the situation sensitively. But I prayed. You see, there was somebody called Brenda waiting on the other side of my obedience. I can remember going in and just saying to her, basically, if you travel to another country, you need to have a passport. And soon you're going to make the biggest journey of your lifetime anyone could ever make. You're going to journey into eternity. And there's two destinations. And if you want heaven to be your final destination, you need a passport that's been issued to you by Jesus. It might sound a bit corny, but she understood it. And as I was talking to her, she said, I would like to give my life to Jesus Christ. And there she was in the chair with her husband and her brother and a Macmillan nurse, and they were kind of giving her, you know, pain relief and what have you. But she said, I really want Jesus. Will you pray for me? I can remember getting on my knees and holding her hands and saying, Brenda, will you pray with me? And as I was praying with her, a simple little salvation prayer, her great big Labrador, golden Labrador, was licking my face as I was praying. And it was kind of off-putting, but you know, I had to keep praying. And this dog was licking my face all the more. But Brenda gave her heart to Jesus. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning, that was like in the afternoon, I'd gone. At 2 o'clock in the morning, Lionel phoned to say, Richard, he said, thank you for going to pray with Brenda. She's now with Jesus. She's just died, and we've been told that she went in such peace. And that was such an amazing thing. You see, Brenda was waiting on the other side of my obedience. And sometimes we think to ourselves, like, nothing exciting happens to me. You know, it's always the preacher has these stories. It's always somebody else that has these amazing testimonies. And it doesn't happen to me. But it can happen. You see, God's got an amazing life for all of us, and there are things waiting on the other side of our obedience. There are people waiting, and there are salvations to take place before our very eyes. People are waiting on the other side of our obedience. People are waiting for deliverance. People are waiting for miracles. People are waiting for healing. And I could just go on and on, telling you stories about deliverances and miracles and healings. But the time's gone. But there are people waiting on the other side of our obedience. What is God calling you to do this morning? Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave some good advice to the servants at the wedding feast in Cana in Galilee. She said to those servants, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he says, do it. And when the servants listened to Jesus and they crossed over the yard and they filled 6 stone water jars with 180 gallons of water from the well, then at Jesus' word, they then crossed back over the courtyard and they gave some of that water from the well that had been put in those great big stone containers. When they gave the water to the master of ceremonies, the master of ceremonies said, this is amazing. He said, normally, at a wedding, all the best wine is served first, and then when people have had a little bit too much wine, they bring out the cheap stuff. And because they've had too much wine to drink, they probably wouldn't even notice the cheap stuff. But this is the first time I've ever been at a party when the best wine is served last. You see, the servants did what Jesus told them to do. They crossed over the yard, came back again, and the water that they gave to the master of 70s had become the very best wine. That's approximately 900 bottles of miraculous fine wine to extend the party. Hey, when we obey Jesus, amazing things can happen. Whatever he tells you to do, friends, do it. Walk around some walls because they'll come crashing down. Pour loads of water on the sacrifice because the fire of God will fall. Fill your house with empty jars because God will fill them. Distribute a handful of fish and bread to the multitude. There'll be more than enough. Cast your net on the other side and you'll get such a great catch, it'll almost sink your boat. Whatever he tells you to do, do. There are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. It might seem crazy. It might seem scary. Sometimes God's chosen people become a frozen people. But there are still people waiting on the other side of our obedience. Let's pray for a defrost that we might be active and alive in the power of God. Let's not for one moment depend upon our own understanding. Let's cross over, trusting in God. We might face adversity, hostility. We might feel inadequate. But let's cross over anyway because there are people waiting on the other side of our obedience. Sometimes, you know, we can feel in life that we've lost it. We can feel that maybe our opportunities passed. And you can hear stories of people getting saved and miracles happening. And you can think, you know what? I think there was a time when the Holy Spirit tugged at my heart. But I kind of suppressed it. I was busy with the kids. And I was busy working in my career. And I was busy doing this and busy doing that. And I made my excuses. Sometimes because we were just afraid to go. Other times because we just felt we didn't have the time to go. Or we felt inadequate. And we felt we just let the thing go. And hopefully we'd bury that feeling. And yet the Holy Spirit, who is the divine executor of the last will and testament of Christ, is tugging upon our hearts. And I'm always encouraged by the story of Jonah. Jonah got the tug on his heart to go to Nineveh, as you know. The Bible tells us that when Jonah heard the call, that there were people waiting on the other side of his obedience, he went the other way. That's not for me. And we know what happened. That Jonah got on a boat, and because he was disobeying God, there was a big storm that hit the boat, and Jonah's disobedience actually put in peril other people's lives. And eventually, Jonah kind of confesses and says, it's all about me. I caused the storm, and this is my doing. Throw me over the side, and then the storm will abate, and you know, God's angry with me, not with you guys, really. And so, Jonah's thrown over, and we know that the Bible says a big fish swallowed him up, and then like a submarine, sank down very bottom of the ocean. In fact, the Bible says it's at the kind of the roots of the mountains, you know, the very foundations of the mountains. He went right down to rock bottom. And that rock bottom, running away from God, that sinking feeling in his life, it's beautiful fun. And as he's there, Jonah begins to say, God, I've mucked up, I'm sorry. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And as he begins to kind of lift his heart to God and confess that he's got it wrong, he was running away from God when he should have been doing what God had wanted to do. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. And maybe this morning you need to know this, that actually God's word can come a second time to you. And maybe today this message is like the word of the Lord coming a second time to you. There are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. Maybe somebody at school, maybe somebody just across the garden fence, maybe somebody that you work with, you felt that gentle tug, you know, just go with it. And if you go with humility of heart, and if you go prayerfully, I tell you, God will give you the right words, relevant words, sensitive words to speak to others. But don't stay where you are. Cross over and have an adventure in Jesus and see people come to faith. See people get miracles in their lives. See change break before your very life. Lives and see the miracles of God before you. God can do all these things. Jesus said, go, and these signs will follow. And Sometimes the church doesn't see the signs because we've just forgotten to go. Friends, let's make every effort to go. There are people waiting on the other side.